All right, now let's go back there to Exodus chapter 8. And I want to read that again. When the Lord saw that Pharaoh hardened his heart after he had removed the frogs, we read in verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land. Smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so." Those were Pharaoh's counselors. They were his religious men. "And they did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Now we've been looking here at how God uses his enemies to accomplish his purpose of saving his people and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord even uses his enemies to accomplish his purpose. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. The Egyptians here are these magicians here, pictures of false preachers. The Egyptians are a picture of their followers who are false brethren. And we see in this, the main point we see in this is that God, when He has accomplished His purpose using false preachers and false brethren, then God stops them from proceeding further. And He exposes their folly to His people so that none of His elect shall be deceived. When He's finished working His purpose with them, He stops them so that they can proceed no further, and He reveals, exposes that they're false to His people. So none of His elect will ever be deceived. Look over at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. The Lord, our text here is dealing with those magicians, Jannes and Jambres. And you know 2 Timothy 3. I want you to see this again. 2 Timothy 3:8. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these reprobate men, these false preachers, also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was." It's manifest to God's people. Their folly is manifest to God's people. So I've titled this message, "Procession Ended, Folly Manifest." Now first of all, we have a warning to all people. In verse 16, "The Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now you might read that and say, well, where's the warning in that? Well, the warning in that is that God did not give a warning. Before, every time that He poured out a plague, He gave a warning. But right here, He didn't give a warning. Pharaoh had hardened his heart. Pharaoh had asked for Moses to call upon God and take the frogs away. And Moses did that. Moses did that, and God took him away. And as soon as Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart. And immediately he gave no warning to him. God just told Moses and Aaron to smite the dust and bring forth these lice. You know, if there's an unbeliever and he's yet under the gospel of God's grace, and he's least hearing the gospel. He's got one thing going for him. God's still sending him the warning. God's still sending him the warning. This gospel you hear preached is the warning to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now while it's the day of grace. Because keep hardening the heart. Keep seeing respite in your life and in judgments that come and go. When you see respite, you go back to hardening your heart again, have no interest. If a man does that continually, without warning, God will harden him for good and leave him in reprobation. This is the warning. You're getting the warning. That's something you still have. You're still hearing the warning. But when God's removed a man, there's no more warning. God said through Solomon, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." In Zechariah 7:11, they refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. And therefore, because they hardened their heart, because they closed their ears, made their hearts like stone, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it has come to pass that as He cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. This would be the end of all sinners were it not for the grace of God. This would be the end of every sinner right here if it were not for God's irresistible, sovereign grace that comes and gives His child a new heart and a willing heart in the new birth to cast all our care on Christ. Someone will say, well, if I can't believe except God give me a new heart to believe, then how can God find fault because I'm not resisting His will then? Well, God, through Paul, answered that question. Let's see in Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 17. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If he has mercy on some, and it's His mercy that makes us believe, and on others who won't believe, who can't believe, He hardens their heart, then how can He find fault with me? He's saying, I can't do anything except what God permits me to do or makes me to do, so how can He find fault with me? Look at the answer, verse 20. Nay, O man, who are you to reply against God? See, that's finding fault with how God does things to make that question. And who am I to question God? Who am I to make a complaint against God and how He does things? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see how simple God teaches us? That's a simple illustration, isn't it? You and I, if we're making something, a pot out of a lump of clay, you take that lump of clay and use a portion of it to make you a beautiful pot, and the rest of it, you do with it what you will. Can God not do the same thing with you and with me? You see, by leaving some men to their will, the hardness of their heart, God manifests to those on whom He has mercy just what rich grace He's shown to you. Look here in Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured, right here, take out the words "with much long-suffering." Take it out of that phrase right there. Look, this is how it should read. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that, now here you add it, with much long-suffering, He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The reason I said make that change is, God just endures the reprobate. But Peter tells us the long-suffering of God ends in salvation. It's God's long-suffering towards His people. He just endures the reprobate. But by enduring the reprobate, and by showing much long-suffering to His elect, God makes us behold that we too would have been just like Pharaoh and every other hard-hearted sinner had God not had mercy on us. Because that's our natural state. That's our natural state. When we see what He did for us, we see the riches of His glory in that He chose to have mercy on us. You see, when God turns right things right side up, you quit blaming God and replying against God, then you see you're no different from Pharaoh. You're no different from everybody else. And yet God's had mercy on you. Then you stop blaming God. You will stop blaming God then, won't you, brethren? That's when you'll start seeing the riches of His glory, that He had mercy on you. You'll see the riches of His grace, that He sent His only begotten Son to afore do everything necessary to prepare you for glory. And then He comes and calls you and teaches you the work is all done. You've been prepared for glory. And when He does that, you see by the fact that He hardens some and only has mercy on some. He uses that to show you what great riches He's shown you. He doesn't show them to everybody, but He has to some. That's the only way you're going to stop, and I'll stop, replying against God and finding fault with how God does things. As long as we're crying unfair, unrighteous, and calling God those names, we're lost. Our heart's hard, and we're just blaspheming God and His work. When He makes you see your sin, and you see that maggot over there that you've been exalting yourself over, you're lower than He is, then you'll start loving mercy. Isn't that right? So, brethren, when you behold men perishing under a false gospel, you try to witness to men, they won't hear you. They rebel against you. They accuse you. Whatever it is, don't look down on them and don't make your boast of yourself, because you and I are no different from them. God alone has made you to differ by His grace. So I pray now, I do, I hope today God will send this warning and make you hear this warning. That there will come a day for those who keep hardening their heart, and God won't give them a warning. Suddenly, God will turn them over and it'll be without remedy. But that same God, because He will, He has mercy on some. And He can do that because He's God. That's what makes Him God. That very truth makes Him to differ from every other so-called God that men have ever invented. Isn't that right? He's the only God that can actually do with His own what He will. No other God can do that. Men make gods like to themselves. And they don't let Him do anything but what they let Him do. Not God. God does what He will. Now, secondly, if we reject Christ, a man will be left under the curse of the law. To reject Christ is to be left under the curse of the law. Now look here in verse 17. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. That's important. He smote the dust of the earth. That's said repeatedly here. And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. What's that signify? This dust being smitten represents the curse. That's what it represents. And lice coming from that cursed ground represents the dust of our flesh, our mortal, carnal, fleshly man, and the sin, the defiling sin that comes from us. That's all we are by nature, is a curse. You remember when God pronounced the curse upon Adam and upon all his offspring. What did God say? He said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." He said, "Dust thou art. You're the dust, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so when you see, we all come forth dust, cursed. And when you see this rod smiting that dust, it's a picture of God smiting a man in justice and turning him over to reprobation so that he'll never ever bring forth anything but the lice, the defiling lice of sin and corruption. And it'll defile everything he touches. That's to be left under the curse of the law. You see, the good news is, our gospel is, that Christ came forth according to God's eternal purpose, and redeemed a people from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Whenever God laid the iniquity of all His people, He took the iniquity off His people and laid the iniquity on Christ. And when He did that, the rod of God smote Christ in justice rather than smiting His people. That's substitution. That's our gospel. That's how God magnified and upheld His justice. He poured it out on Christ instead of on His people. So now what we're doing is we're going forth and we're declaring, brethren, that the chastisement of our peace was upon Christ, and with His stripes, we're healed. Everybody for whom He died are healed. And by declaring this gospel, we're waiting on God to call out through this gospel those that Christ healed and make them know in the court of their conscience that they're healed. That's what we're doing through this gospel. That's why we're here. That's why we don't twist people's arms and try to get them to make a false profession and all these things. That's why we don't tell everybody without exception, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's because those God loves, God sent His Son and redeemed them from the curse of the law, and God will call them out and will bring them to faith in Christ and show them that His love is a saving love. He loves a particular people that He chose and gave His Son for. And those are the ones He's calling out. So we just wait on God to call them out. He's promised He'll do it. He did it to me. He's done it to you who believe. And we trust He'll continue to do it until He's called the last one. So we don't change this method. We just preach Christ to people. Yet, all who will not believe, all who harden their heart and shut up their ears and turn their shoulder to this gospel. Every sinner who will not believe on Christ, the judgment of God smiting here that we see pictured here is God turning that man over and leaving him under the curse of the law. So that one day, certainly, without a doubt, one day, that man shall bear the same smiting of justice that Christ bore, but he'll bear it himself. Look to Christ. He said, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow in the day that God afflicted me?" You see that suffering? You see what He bore? Without Christ, that's what every sinner is going to have to bear. Without Christ. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. The wicked are those who just will not believe on Christ. Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Left under the curse. Now, listen, we left under the curse. Just like these lice kept coming up from the dust and came upon everything in Egypt. Left under the curse, our sin corrupts our very best religious deeds. Just like it corrupts everything else about us. The Egyptians, they had this vain religion. You know, all religions copy the true religion of God to a certain degree. And they did. Egyptians did. In their vain religion, they offered blood sacrifices. These beasts that he mentions here, that these lice came upon, had to do with the fact that they offered beasts. They offered blood sacrifices. And the lice coming upon men here, and all men, means that the lice also came upon their priests that offered those sacrifices for them. But now, like unto God's true religion, the Egyptians would not, the priests would not offer to their idol God any beast if they themselves were corrupt or if that beast was corrupt. They wouldn't offer to their God. So see, by these lies, God smites the earth. And these lies come forth upon all men and upon all their beasts. And by that, God shut their religion down. He shut it down. And what happened was, by that, Pharaoh was left without a priest and without an offering. And that, my friends, is the curse. To be without a high priest and without an offering. That's the curse. Because Christ is the only high priest and He's the only offering that will cleanse His people from our sin, and God will only receive us through faith in Christ, that one high priest and that one offering. So if we reject Him, all our religion is defiled. We have no high priest, we have no offering, and we'll never have one if we reject Christ. Go with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 26. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, that is, if after you've heard this gospel of Christ preached, you willfully turn your back on it and say, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to go hear that. I'm done with that. If that happens, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sins. But here's what does remain. A certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith the Son of God was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much more worthy will that man be? Read on. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now get this last phrase. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that it's such a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, we persuade men. And that's what I'm doing here today. I'm telling you, if you reject Christ, if you reject Christ, after you've heard this gospel, and you turn your back on it and you walk away, there is no more offering for sin. Christ is, He's the only high priest. He's the only offering God will receive. You reject Him, you reject it all. And now you can be religious. You can bring all the offerings you want to bring, and you can go to a priest if you want to. It'll all be defiled, just like that lice defiled those men and those beasts. All your religion will be defiled. There's no more high priest, no more offering, but Christ only. Reject Him, and you remain under the curse. And you shall bear that smiting of God's divine justice that Christ bore for His people. But brethren, the good news for you that believe on Christ, for you that have come to Christ and cast all your care into Him, this is our hope right here. Christ has already borne that away for us. We're never going to be smitten by the rod of God's justice because Christ has He's ended that for us. We're going to be received. We're received now, and we're going to be received forever. Isn't that good news? You know, I've said this over and over again. It proves the insanity of unbelief, the insanity of the natural heart for a man not to believe on Christ when he knows this to be so. That's insanity, isn't it? Can you think about when men start to get, you know, when you're young, you're in your 30s and your 40s, you've got a long life ahead of you, and these things don't bother you too bad. Can you imagine when you start drawing near 70, 75, 80, and you know, not much more time. And what I heard way back there, I'm fixing to face it. Can you imagine that? Well, lastly, Christ with His mere finger stops the false preacher when His purpose is accomplished. He stops false religion, the preacher and the people, when His purpose is accomplished. Look at verse 18. And the magicians, these are representing the false preachers, they did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." What are they talking about when they say this is the finger of God? You see, the reason they were able to imitate what Moses and Aaron did before is because God actually does allow Satan to work in men to do things that they otherwise couldn't do. But when God's finished with that, with His finger, He casts out the devils. And He stops it. Without that wicked being under the power, the prince of the power of the air, men wouldn't be able to do what they're doing. And He casts out that devil. And then they're exposed to be just shams. They can't really do what they claim they could do. How did Christ say He cast out devils? He said, "If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils." How did they say this? What did they say this was? This is the finger of God. Christ said, "If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." You see, with His finger, Christ stopped Jannies and Jambres. He stopped them. And He manifests their folly to His people. Just what we read in 2 Timothy 3. That's what He did right here. That's what this is referring to. 2 Timothy's referring to this moment right here. Why did Christ not stop them before? Why didn't He stop them before? When they say this is the finger of God, they're not talking about the dust, the lice and all that. They're talking about the fact that they can't do this anymore. They can't imitate anymore. That spirit that they called a godly spirit that was making them do what they were doing, wasn't a godly spirit. It was a wicked spirit. But He cast it out. And then they couldn't do it. And by that same finger of God, He made them confess, "This is the finger of God." Why didn't He stop them before? Because God uses false preachers to harden the hearts of sinners. That's what he does. I'll give you an example of this. How many times have you heard men who have experienced some charlatan preacher who's just trying to get money out of people or just trying to, you know, whip them and just, you know how they do. And so he's experienced that. And so now, if he hears the truth, he won't believe it because he just lumps all preachers in together in the same lump and says they're all just like that one I dealt with. I don't have anything to do with religion at all. Well, how did he get that hard heart? God accomplished his purpose of using even the false preacher to harden the heart. And God will harden the heart of the reprobate against the truth. And that's why he allowed Satan to give these magicians that power. You see, every time Moses and Aaron would come forth, and they would that rod of God's a picture of the gospel. And those things that they would do through that gospel is a picture of what God does, the miracles of grace God works through the gospel. And in this case, a picture of the judgment he works through the gospel, making it a savor of death unto some. But every time that they did the same thing, it made Pharaoh and the Egyptians think they were the true prophets, and Moses and Aaron were just imitating them, or were the false prophets. And it soothed Pharaoh and his magicians in their rebellion against God and his gospel and his messengers when they would see these magicians do it. And God was using this. God said from the beginning he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. And so God used these magicians to further harden Pharaoh's heart against hearing the gospel. But when it came time then to stop it, now, we're going to go on and we're going to see God's going to give some more warnings and he's going to do some more things because he's teaching us some other things until the day he delivers Israel out of bondage. But right here, what we have a picture of is when God's purpose is accomplished. And at this point, I believe at this point, this is where, because there was no warning here, this is the point at which God had hardened Pharaoh's heart to the point of no return right here. Because that's what you have pictured here, being left under the curse. Suddenly, without warning. And that's what you have pictured. And when God is done with a man using him to harden, or whatever he's accomplishing, when he's done with that false preacher, God's going to stop him. He's done with him. And he's going to expose him as a false preacher. And that's what he did right here. The magician said, they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You know why he brought them to say that? You know why he brought them to speak this in truth? Scripture says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. By thy words, Christ said, thou shalt be justified, and by thy word thou shalt be condemned. Since God uses a false preacher to harden men's heart, they won't believe even when they hear the truth. Even when they hear the truth, they won't believe it. Pharaoh here, he heard the truth. But it says, when they said this to him, it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. You know, the magicians were false, Pharaoh was false, but they were in agreement against Moses and Aaron. We've seen this. False preachers and false brethren that can't stand one another and preach against one another, they will unite together against God's true preacher and the gospel. Because they have a common enemy. And men did this with Christ. You had Pharisees, Sadducees, Nicolaitans, Romans, Jews, all hated each other. But they all came together when they had the common enemy of the Prince of Life. And they agreed crucified. It all came together. But then when God's accomplished his purpose, you know what will happen? These men will reject one another and fall out with one another. I always tell people when you see somebody raise up in rebellion and start trying to lead away disciples after themselves, I always tell people just give it time. They'll fall out with one another in a little while. And usually they do. Usually they start dividing amongst themselves. And that's God's work in His will. All this came to pass as the Lord had said. As the Lord had said. Doesn't that give you comfort, brethren? There's so much falsehood in the world, and you see a professing believer in danger of it. You know what gives you comfort? What gives you comfort is when God's accomplished His purpose with that falsehood, He's going to stop it. And He's going to expose it. And His elect are not going to be deceived by it. That's comfort. That's comfort. There's three things here that He did here that God did concerning Christ. Three things. Number one, He used false religion to accomplish His purpose of putting Christ on the cross. It was false religion that put Christ on the cross. He said, "Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." There's the religion. False religion. "They gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." He used falsehood to accomplish His purpose of putting Christ on the cross. Number two, out of their own mouths, they condemn themselves. And God worked that. I'll give you an example. All the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save." That's the gospel of substitution. He saved others, and because He was saving others, He couldn't save Himself. He could not come down off that cross. He had to bear the justice of God if He would save others. They didn't mean to say the gospel. But out of their own mouth, they preached the gospel and condemned themselves for not believing it. Just like Janice and Jambres did. This is the finger of God. But they didn't believe God. They didn't cast themselves on the mercy of God. They condemned themselves out of their own mouth. And three, those who were in agreement to crucify Christ later rejected each other and were hardened in their vain religious works. They went right back to where they were. And God left them alone. Now let me give you a review and let me give you one last thing here. First of all, we've seen here this gospel is a warning to repent and believe on Christ. Heed this gospel. Heed this gospel. If you ever find a day when you don't have a heart to hear this gospel and you find yourself unable to come and hear this gospel, and you find yourself not being bothered by not hearing the gospel, you heard it right here first. You've been hardened by God in your sin. God's left you alone. And there is no remedy. So hear the gospel now. You know, God's got to give a man a heart. He's got to give a man a heart. He's got to give you faith. He's got to give you repentance. But I'll tell you something, you have something here. I'm talking to you that don't believe on Christ. You have something right here that no other people around you have. God has sent the gospel right here where you can hear it. You know what I'd do? I'd make every effort to hear it. Because if God saves you, this is how He's going to do it. I'd go home and I'd read the scriptures. I'd find out where I can get some good books that'll help me, a commentary help me understand these scriptures, and I would give myself to diligently see if what I'm hearing is so according to God's word. Because if God saves you, this is how He's going to do it. But if you won't walk in the light God's given you, God will take away even the light He has given. I'm just talking about this. In a sense, it's a natural light in the fact that He's just sent the gospel here, though He hadn't quickened you yet. If you won't even walk in this, He'll take this away from you. He won't take it away from His people. He'll just lead you out. You'll be swallowed up in the world, just as real as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were. Number two, we saw that a man that rejects Christ must remain under the curse. Because Christ is the only salvation, only high priest, only offering. Reject Christ, there's no more sacrifice for sins. That's it. He's the last boat when you're sinking in the ocean. He's the last boat to shore. You pass him by and there ain't no other way to get to shore. Number three, God's using even the false preacher and his followers to serve God's purpose. God's manifesting those that are His, those that He's approved, and those that are not. That's what He said. There must needs be heresies that they which are approved might be made manifest. That's what He's doing. And those who harden their hearts and refuse to bow, God will see to it that Jannes and Jambres shall proceed no further and that their folly shall be exposed. Because God will not allow His people to be deceived. Listen to this. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets. This is what Christ said. And shall show great signs and wonders. Sometimes, preaching the gospel but there's something about them that makes it false. But it's very, very subtle. But listen to this. In so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Don't you like that phrase? If it were possible? It's not. God won't allow it. He won't allow it. It's not the Arminian that comes and is preaching free will works religion. That's obvious that that's works. It's not your, what's that fellow down there in Houston in the big old auditorium down there smiling like he's eating salt briars. It's not him. It's obvious that he's a false prophet. It's the man who preaches Christ so close to the truth that men can't detect it being false. Now, knowing these things, turn to 1 John 4. Knowing these things, and I'm going to end with right here. Knowing these things, we should give the believer, I'm talking to you now, you and me, we ought to give the utmost diligence to make sure that what we're hearing preached and what we're promoting is the gospel of Christ. Look here in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. He's talking about preachers. Every preacher is preaching by a spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You understand this now. A man can say many true things. And some even appear to preach the gospel of Christ. So much in truth that you can't detect it just without being diligent about it. But let me tell you something. A man has ceased preaching Christ when he's using the gospel of Christ to try to make you believe a doctrine that he says you can't be saved without believing. When a man does that, when he tries to make you believe a doctrine and says you can't be saved without believing this doctrine, even though he may preach Christ in truth, he ceased preaching Christ. His focus has changed. It's not Christ anymore. It's that doctrine. Putting it upon, making it a condition that you have to believe this or you can't be saved is works. It's making it to be by work. No different than unless you're baptized, you're not regenerated. No different. No different. So we have to give diligence, don't we? We have to listen. That's the spirit of Antichrist doing that. I don't want to sit under the spirit of Antichrist and be promoting that in the world, do you? But God will in time manifest those that are His. And He'll manifest those that are false, and He'll end it, and He'll proceed no further. He'll do that for His people. He'll do that for His people. If He don't have people among them, He'll just let them go on. If He's got a people among them, like He'd had right here in Pharaoh's, under Pharaoh's power, He's going to stop that man, and He's going to bring His people out. You can just bank on that. That's something else you can rejoice in, too. You see brethren that are being deceived and led away, have this confidence and know this. If they're God's elect, I guarantee you what's going to happen. In God's time, God's going to make it manifest to them. They're sitting under a false preacher, and God's going to bring them out. They're not going to be deceived. Just ain't going to happen. Now, we can rest in that. This is what God does. Amen.